I just want to record this for, this is Wednesday morning, and we're speaking about the scripture that came last night, and we want to go a little bit deeper with Isaiah chapter 4. So, I open my Bible, and I read my handwritten note on the side of Isaiah 4. I dated it 4/23/2010, and Wade Taylor was in New York at a conference, and he was teaching. That's the gentleman that I knew was here in the presence of God and us, undoubtedly to awaken us to what God wants. You say, well, what and how do you know? Well, it's a knowing that you know in your knower by the Holy Spirit. It's not a natural understanding of something that happens. But as my sister began to read the words, I did check the Amplified. I also checked the Lampsa Bible. I read it in three different ways just to see if what was in the NIV was sufficient. And I found it pretty adequate. It says, in that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. Now the Amplified adds, and Peggy, if you would add that particular little piece, take away our disgrace and what?
Of being unmarried.
Of being unmarried.
Ours says reproach. My Bible says reproach.
Well, it says take away our reproach.
Right, but I mean, and yours is saying what?
Mine is saying take away our disgrace. It's really saying the same thing.
Yep, yep.
But then it says that the rest of them are basically widows. They're not married. They're widows or they've never tasted. Or they could be bridesmaids type of thing. Okay? So, when Wade was teaching on this subject, his comment was, this is a picture of the church providing for her own clothes, meaning her own covering, and she's also wants to be called by the name of Jesus, but she doesn't have a relationship. Okay? So, without a relationship, there's no intimacy. There's no marriage, and they're feeling disgraced. Why are they feeling disgraced? Because there's a season coming when God's church, the bride, will be so alive in God that it'll make the other ones aware. Wait a minute. How come I haven't got what they got? Why can't I do what they do? And it'll create, not just for the church, but also for the Jew.
Well, last night when Peggy read this, she said it was noted in her Bible that the seven women are the seven churches.
They are the seven churches of Revelation.
Revelation.
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah. She mentioned it, so I didn't, you know.
Okay.
But that was part of the teaching.
Right. I hadn't noted that, so I wrote that down in my Bible.
Yeah. Well, it refers that Isaiah is prophesying, but he prophesies even more. Now, who's the branch?
Go back for a minute. The unmarried. So if we were teaching someone else that was not married, they could read this that there's a reproach in not being married.
Yes.
Okay. So perhaps another way to look at it is a reproach because of being outside a covenantal relationship.
Correct.
Because it's really the covenant.
It's the covenant that's not there.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And they talk about the Lord. They use his name. But it's almost like in the book of Acts when the I think it was the Pharisees that were casting out demons in the name of Jesus,
right.
And the demons returned and beat them up. Okay? So, you know, if you don't have a relationship and you claim you have, the one that knows it is God. You can say whatever you want,
right.
But I've got people in my life that tell me I'm a believer, and I look at them and I don't say a word because I don't see the fruit. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because you have believers that are declaring what they are, but the reality is their fruit are not godly. And so I'm not saying that they're making mistakes and I judge their mistakes. That's not where I'm going at. I'm just saying they advertise I am. Fill in the blank, okay? And you say to yourself, okay, they're declaring, and it's a good declaration, but somewhere down the road, I pray that they will come alive in Christ. Mm-hmm. That they will have the awareness that he is their bridegroom. But until that happens, so I want to identify the branch of the Lord, because that's the heading over verse 2 in the NIV. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Now, if you kind of dissect that, you're talking about a day coming where the branch, meaning Jesus is the vine, we are?
Branch.
Are we not?
Yes.
Okay, so that really, again, is another description of the bride. So the branch and the bride are one. Okay? And they're beautiful. They have glorious reality, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors. Survivors also means there's going to be persecution. Otherwise, you wouldn't have survivors in that word. Now, could you give us the amplified on that again? Verse 2. Yeah.
In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and lovely to those of Israel who have escaped.
Who have what?
Escaped.
Why did they escape? What did they escape? What did they escape from? The religious realm.
Not knowing their Messiah. Mm-hmm.
All right? Somehow it's going to cause the ones that are hungry for God, like I was, and I wanted more. And when I went to that first experience, when the Holy Ghost came into my life, oh my God, why didn't we get this 20 years ago? You know, I have that one to blame, because she also kind of, why didn't I get this 20 years ago? Why didn't I get it? You got it when he was ready and when you were ready. So blaming yourself, please, let's not go there, okay?
So it's intriguing to me that Israel, who is known as one of the primary exporters of excellent fruit to Europe, for example.
Yes.
And where a lot of people think of Israel as just a desert.
Yeah.
Okay, they're actually exporting because they honor the seven year of rest.
Right.
So I'm asking in my spirit, I hear why. So, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and lovely to those of Israel who have escaped. Why do we emphasize that the fruit should be excellent and lovely? Because it's already considered that.
These are spiritual fruits rather than natural.
Well, I understand. But it's also, I think, because the sons of light are now able to speak to the earth and be in right relationship with the creation.
Correct.
Instead of the creation being in jeopardy and
well, it stays under the old curse unless you decide to do the homework that you are designed to do and given to do.
Right.
Directives that come forth from the Spirit within you are going to activate that which is half dead, if you wish, and bring it back to life. I also want to remind you that there were visions of a whole basket full of cherries, which relates to this. There was another one that had a huge grape, a group of grapes hanging from the realm of the Spirit. And that speaks to me of a harvest, okay? It also, because if you look at the grapes up there, all of those are really a picture of a church. And if you know that you're a part of a church, you're going to have to rub against the others. When the sun is shining, you're going to get some of that maturing and that sweetening that's going to happen on the inside, because you all started off sour.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Bitter.
Okay? Bitter and sour. Okay? But when the S-O-N sun shines on all of us, And we don't get so irritated because we're not quite perfect yet.
Amen.
That's a picture of us, okay? So, to go back now, the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors or the ones that have escaped, right? Mm-hmm. Now, those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. So there's a remnant that's going to be living in that realm of Zion, and they're going to be called holy. Why? It's going to be visible. When you meet a grump, okay, and they tell you that they are really genuine believers, but their attitude is like a sour pickle, I mean, you know darn well there's a problem somewhere. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't happen to all of us because we all visit that corner.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
You wake up in the morning, the mind and the head are in the wrong place and have a challenge to get out of there. Mm-hmm. And with God's help, you can get back out. Mm-hmm. Okay? And you can escape and get back where you belong. Now, how about when you humble yourself and you say, oh my God, I'm called holy, but I don't feel holy. So if your emotions are starting to drag you down, there's a reason for that. It's to awaken you to go higher and escape the pattern of the past. Okay? Now, again, those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Recorded. Could you give us the Amplified on verse 3, please?
And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem.
Recorded for what?
Life.
See, the NIV doesn't give you that. But the amplification does. Why is it important that you're recorded for life?
That reminds me of the book of life in the book of Revelations.
Correct.
Your name is recorded.
Your name is in there.
Right.
So you see, part of Revelations is explained here, mm-hmm. and it makes it so that it fits you and me. And it makes us aware of what God is really saying about us. And what we should be saying about ourselves. Because it's a double-edged sword. When you call yourself a hopeless case, you're really saying, I am. And then filling in the blanks in the wrong direction. Amen?
Amen.
So, verse 4, the Lord will wash away the filth of the women. So what is he going to clean up? The churches. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine? He will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the blood stains from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, of course, is really, from my understanding, the whole church. Or the corporate body, if you wish. By a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Why does he have to bring fire? Because fire purifies. If you go to 1 Peter, you'll see in chapter 1, I believe it's verse 7, that the purification comes by the fire of God. Okay? There's no, you know, you can look all that up at some other point. What I'm getting at is there's a work being prepared for God to clean up. So those that are still calling themselves by the name, I'm Christian, and if you lived in the Middle East and Syria, for instance, or even the areas around there, how many got slaughtered and literally said they wouldn't deny the Lord? Well, who brought them to that grace? It was the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay? They may not have any relationship as we would maybe compare, but they were part of a religious family. Okay? And they would not deny Christ, which I praise God for. But a few, I would say 7 or 8 weeks, a couple months maybe, there was an interview with a Anglican bishop who is actually in Iraq. And one of the cities in northern Iraq has been flooded by these that literally, now they're working on Mosul, they're working on a couple of other cities, and they escaped to these areas. So they interviewed this man, I think it was on the 700 Club, but don't quote me because I'm not positive. But he said, I never understood why God sent me here, but now I know why. And of course, everybody's kind of ears perked up because obviously there's a reason why he was sent from England, comfortable place, to Iraq, which is super multiplied of all kinds of turmoil. And here's what he said, because they asked him, what do you see since all this persecution is happening in the next city? It's like saying, okay, I'm living in Springfield, Chicopee, but this is going on in Hartford. Okay? And people are getting killed because they say, I will not renounce Jesus. I won't serve Allah. Okay? So he said, this is the fruit. We have a huge tent city now because there's no room, there are no buildings, there's nothing left in them that have come and escaped the ravages that they were living in, and they couldn't stay there because they would have lost their heads. Some of them watched their own children be slaughtered just for the conversion point. He says, here's the answer. We used to have a Catholic church, an Anglican church, a Baptist church, a this kind of a church, and a that kind of a church. Anglican church? He says, now we don't have any more of those. He said, we have one church. And you could see the expression on his face. He was ready to weep. He said, it doesn't matter who starts the service and who finishes the service. They are all Christians. They lost their tags. What is that saying to us? We got a ways to go. Amen? So persecution was allowed. How did they escape? Probably with the skin and a little bit of whatever they had to come into a strange city on foot because there was no petrol. Even if they had vehicles, they couldn't use them. So God uses everything. And I thought that was kind of a cleansing that's going on. So the Lord will wash away, verse 4, the filth of the women, of Zion. He will cleanse the blood stains from Jerusalem, which I perceive as the Jew, by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Verse 5, then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Does that remind you of anything?
Yeah, when they were living in the desert.
That's yes.
That's how they lived.
When they came out of Pharaoh's Egypt, mm-hmm. That's how they made. So why can't God do that again? Can he protect? Yes. How is he going to do it? In some supernatural way. So it gives you a flow and maybe an awareness that there's a lot of fear tactics about what's going to happen down the road and all of the pressure tactics that are applied by believers. I'm not blaming the non-believers because they just do what they do. But the believers are sometimes creating more fear than the national media. Mm-hmm. Amen? So, over all the glory will be a canopy. That part was exciting to me when I heard it last night because immediately I thought tabernacles. Where is Jesus going to reside? In a people. In a people that are ready to receive him. Okay? It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and the rain. So, you've got a picture here of what happened thousands of years ago when Moses was directed to lead them out. Any idea as to who's going to lead the seven women out of their deceived ways? Out of their false beliefs?
The Lord lives in them.
Who is he going to use?
Us.
Yeah. Yeah. Definitely you.
Sons of light.
Huh?
You know,
sons of light lead people out of the darkness.
Amen.
In the Amplified, Kim, at the end of verse 5,
yeah,
it says, a defense of divine love and protection.
Yeah. So you're going to have an awareness of how you are being supernaturally cared for by the Lord, and it won't really matter what's going on in the neighborhood.
Amen.
Whoops. Now, did that strike something?
They're on stereo.
It was an echo there that was pretty strong.
Well, we've just had a few discussions about a few things, and what you just said just kind of summed it all up. You know, years and years and years and years ago, well, now, I mean, when I was a kid, we could leave our house.
Oh, yeah.
Windows open, doors unlocked, and not think a thing of it.
Right.
And now, things are...
Now there's a
different
fear factor. Fear factor that operates. So...
Can we go back for a minute?
Yes, of course.
So verse 4 in the New King James Version.
Yeah.
It says, and purge the blood of Jerusalem from her midst.
From her midst.
Jerusalem, which is city of peace.
Yes.
Right? Jeru and Salem. City of peace. Has apparently been the city of greatest conflict historically. Most blood has been shed.
Amen.
In Jerusalem.
Amen.
And so it is a city of blood that people look at, mm-hmm, because it's always in turmoil.
Exactly.
So I see that in the New King James, but over in the Amplified, it talks of blood stains. And when you, mm-hmm, read that, I thought, blood stain is something that happened.
Yes.
So it's
past.
All those people that are exactly looking at the sacrifice, and they're not looking at the living God.
Correct.
So they're still stuck in the sacrifice.
Yes.
Which I think a lot of the church is.
Oh, the church is there.
You know?
Absolutely, the church is there. And the majority of the churches are in that space where you're constantly being given over to guilt, mm-hmm, accusations, where you can't live yourself,
right,
in a normal way, recognizing that the healer and the deliverer is the Lord.
But the thing that removes the bloodstains, if you're looking back to something that was completed but has no power today because it's a stain.
Yeah.
Right?
It's a stain.
What removes that is the spirit and blast of judgment and the spirit and blast of burning and sifting. When you are in the cauldron, and you're, mm-hmm, in the fire, mm-hmm, you can't look back for, oh, this happened, you know, 25 years ago, and that was cool. Because it doesn't sustain you.
No.
In what you need today.
What you need now.
Right. But the blood does.
Yeah.
If you look at the blood sacrifice and then that he's living, you know, today, for the answer for today.
Remember the words of the people of Jerusalem when they said, let his blood be on us and,
yes,
on
our children.
Ah. And so what were they doing? They were not just cursing themselves. They were putting the curse down the road.
A curse usually to the third or fourth generation.
Yeah.
Right? But that, there was no limitation on that.
Not that one.
It was our children for...
Yeah. For unless somebody decides to break it.
Right.
And when you repent, it starts to break. When you change your mind, it starts to break. When you become aware, right, it breaks even more. And forgiveness is the trigger.
Yeah.
Good word. Anything else?
It's personal, verse 5.
Come again?
It's personal. And the Lord will create over the whole site, and then over every dwelling place,
mm-hmm,
which is a tabernacle, a booth.
Yes, yes,
right?
Booths, for every house.
So it's personal. It's not, yeah, just like in the desert where, you know, there was God, there,
yeah,
was the fire, there was,
right,
the smoke,
right,
depending whether you were day or night, and everybody knew that.
Yep.
Because the difference now is, then they had said, we can't deal with being priests.
No.
Moses, you go
you,
down, you deal
you
with
talk
that.
To him.
Right. But now here, we're all
one
priests
one.
And kings.
Yes.
And so there's over every single dwelling place, every dwelling
Amen.
Place.
Every house.
Right.
I like it a lot.
In the Amplified in verse 4, after it says, after the Lord has washed away the moral filth of the daughters of Zion, it says pride, vanity, and haughtiness.
Yes. So the pride of being a Christian is very visible now in the Middle East. Because I'm this, I'm that. And I can tell you one of the impacts that we had, her and I were in Jerusalem 15 years ago. And actually 16, going on 17 years.
1999.
And I can remember our tour guide taking us to a particular church. And I have a photograph of that in my album there. And he gave us a heads up. There's two churches, and they're built side by side. In fact, I would say the carrying wall in the middle is probably one and the same, or if there's 6 inches in between, we're lucky. But here's the miracle. He lets us visit, I don't remember the name of the church, but he lets us visit one side, which is, let's say, the Anglican church. And on the other side of the wall is the Greek Orthodox church. Okay? And they don't talk to each other except for one day a year. Any clue?
Atonement.
Huh?
Do you have atonement?
Nope. Do you remember?
No, I don't recall that.
When we went in the cellar, there was a door. And they only open it once a year at Christmas. So that they... You can laugh all you want, but we're living this, and I'm saying, shaking my head, only one day a year that you guys talk to each other? It's an agreement. They have a solemn agreement that on Christmas, that bottom door is open because underneath both churches are catacombs. There's regions in there where men and women from the early part of the church lived there as survivors of the persecution that was going on the main ground of the city of Jerusalem. So, you know, you shake your head and you say, and at that time, you know, yeah, I had some knowledge, but not, you see what happens is your brain kind of goes, these are believers? You know, but we have the same thing here. Okay, one is against this one, one's against that one. We're not supposed to be against any believers.
Is that the only thing that doctrinally they could agree on, that Jesus was born? So
I don't know what their foundation stones were. All I know is they would not communicate to each other. And the city is that it's not just that one church. All of them have their own, and you have to have permission to go in, blah, blah, blah. I mean, you know. And I'll be honest with you, I would say for me, if I felt the anointing of the Lord in any of those churches, I would say there was one. And we're named after it. And that was the one at the garden. Mm-hmm. All the others were traditional things that were built by kings and queens and whatever of different nations, claiming that little piece of land. And you'd walk in there, and in my opinion, it was dead. And I had a few others that picked up on the same thing.
I did, at that point.
Yeah. There was no anointing, there was no refreshing.
No, you felt the impact of that, whatever they believed.
Yeah.
They were
advertising, this is what you should believe. If you want to visit here, it's okay, but, you know, this is who we are. Don't disturb me. And so, I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm saying God's got to move.
I see hope there.
Yes.
Because the only thing that ties them together is foundational.
Yes.
It's bridging through the foundation.
Yeah.
And all the edifice, you know, and the spires and all the stuff upstairs, as it were,
yep.
That divides.
Man-made.
This is ours and that's yours.
Yeah.
When that's leveled and washed away.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what the scripture's talking about.
Right. You get back to the foundation. You get back to where the Iraqi Christians are now.
Amen.
About what can we... All this other stuff doesn't matter.
Yeah.
What matters is Christ.
Yeah.
And, boom, that's it.
Yeah.
Let's focus there.
And this bishop was so... you could see the love flowing out of him. You could just, you know, radiate on the screen of the TV. You could just see his love for Christ, his love for the Lord. And he wasn't advertising, you got to be like me, you know. And that was so exciting and refreshing in the midst of that turmoil, which is part of what's going on right now. So, you know, I think sometimes we don't realize that just because it's not happening in our neighborhood, that doesn't mean it's not going on somewhere. And I was excited about that.
But the power of that one witness just becomes, yeah, you know, it is the witness in the earth.
So, I believe that the Holy Spirit, in his pressure to bring about the presence of the Lord, that he will continue to open us up to what he wants in multiples of levels. Because, you know, the different preparations that God has done in every single one of us is not to be the same as your neighbor. And we have a tendency to try to force something on someone else. Be who you are. Who you are in Christ is super important to him, and what he does want to manifest through you to the chosen vessels that you will minister to. And it could be as little as a smile. A servant you are of the Most High, giving compassion to a broken vessel. I have a young man that I've been ministering to when I go for exercise. And we kind of got to meet in a very odd way. We were in the steam room. I try to go in there because when I get a little bit heated up, the bones work better, the muscles are softened, and I can then do a little bit. So I go in that steam room maybe for 5 to 7 minutes because I don't want to come out all wet. I just go in there to kind of limber up. Okay? Right. So I'm in there this particular, and some of you may have heard this because I talked about it one time a little bit. And I'm sitting next to him. I'm sitting up at the high level because I want to be in and out. And he's sitting to my left. And there's a gentleman to where, like Peggy is, across from him. And he's got tattoos everywhere. And he's advertising how much money he's spent on his tattoos. And then he tells us that his father and mother pastor a church. And I thought, now this is, you know, really odd. And then he spent thousands of dollars because the ink that he has is so deep into his skin, it does not discolor. And so he's advertising his pride and joy. And he's got them everywhere. And he showed us his legs and he showed us his arms. And here's this young man who's 18 across from him. He says, well, I'm kind of part of the Christian realm or something to that effect. And so he, you know, I go with my grandmother, etc., and I heard say nothing. So I made my escape. I'm downstairs and I'm praying and I'm saying, Lord, if I'm supposed to say something to this kid, just coordinate it. Because I don't know if I'm supposed to. I just kind of wonder. Sure enough, I'm all done my thing. I'm going to take my shower. So I go take my shower. I come back and I'm starting to get dressed. And who comes by? The same kid. So I said, hi, and I said, I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Kim, and I said, what's yours? And he says, Morris. Well, Morris was my brother's name, so I can connect that dot. I said, I just want to compliment you on how you carried yourself as a believer in front of the one who is advertising himself. He said, I was wondering what was wrong with him. And so I didn't say any more after that because, you know, I said, well, I just want you to know that I was extremely proud of you. Oh, thank you very much, sir. And he off he goes. Well, I figured that's done, right? But it wasn't done. 3 or 4 days later, I'm back. I'm in the same, we're totally alone. in the same room, he starts sharing some of the things. He says, you know, he says, I don't get compliments too often. I said, why? I said, I made some terrible mistakes. I said, put your hand here, kid. We're normal, okay? I said, welcome to the normal club. He said, you're not going to reprimand me? I said, why? I did the same stupid things. I did crazy things when I was a kid. And I says, I'm a big grown up old man and I still do crazy things. Oh, I said, so welcome to the human club. And so right away, you know, the walls came down. So we talked about a few things. And then he shares with me about he's never seen his father. I said, oh my God. Well, how were you brought up? Well, I have a couple of half-brothers, and I have one half-brother. I have a couple of younger brothers, and they've been adopted by another family, and I had to be brought up by my grandmother. She was the only one that wanted me. I said, well, now that's incredible. I was not brought up by my biological parents. I was brought up by my half-brother and his wife. Oh, he says, that's strange. I said, well, it's not strange in my background, but I said, you know, maybe it's time for us to pray. He says, I think so. So I reached over and we joined hands and we began to pray. So I prayed for him, prayed that God would open up the doors for his family, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, now he's getting a little weepy. And I'm feeling the anointing, so I said, okay, is there any more, Lord? And the Lord said, just close it down. So we've met at least now, at least four more times. I took him out to lunch, of all places, at McDonald's, because he wanted to go to a fast food place, and we just up the street on Armory Circle, so it's not very far. We had a great time together. Last week, I hadn't seen him for a while. I'm walking around the circle, which is what I usually do to get warmed up, downstairs, and who comes trucking along? Right behind me, taps me on the shoulder. Hi, I thought I wouldn't see you today. I said, well, I haven't been able to come because of circumstances. So what I'm getting at is, be yourself. Be the everyday person that you are. The presence of God drew him, because I said to the Lord, if this is supposed to continue, then you continue it. I'm not going to force myself on an 18-year-old. By pressuring him, you got to do this, you got to do that. And one day he says, well, I want to come to this church where you go. He says, but I don't know. So I said, listen, I'm not telling you have to come to our church. That is, don't even enter there. I said, if the Holy Spirit pushes your buttons. Oh. He said, well, I do bring my brothers with my grandmother when we have a chance. And they go to Holyoke. I says, you go where God leads you. That's the bottom line. But I said, never think for one moment that you have to do something to please me, because I'm not the answer. God is. So you'll find him and you be who you are. So he didn't respond, but the following day I saw him and he said, I can be me, right? I said, yep. Well, he says, you know, and he gives me something that happened. Don't dwell on that. Don't dwell on where you fail. Dwell on how you got out of the failure.
Amen. Amen.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Dwell on how right now you can, because we ended up praying that day, because we were alone again. And I said, God is big enough to handle this. And that's where we've been. So I gave him a book, Prison to Praise. He says, it's a very strange book. And so, God knows what he's doing with all of us, but my press is to say, the branches are working. The branches are doing a work, and you're one of them. And in case you forgot, how hard is it for a branch to produce fruit?
Alone? Just the branch? You've got to have the vine.
Yep. If you're not connected to the vine, you don't get the nourishment, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, what kind of work does the branch do to produce fruit?
Gathers the sunlight.
Gathers the sunlight. What else?
It stays attached to the vine and has to draw.
Stays attached to the vine.
Its life.
So what kind of work does it do?
None.
It receives
from the vine. Not fleshly work.
No, it does nothing. It rests.
It's just receiving.
It just rests.
Yeah.
Okay? And that was the word you gave me. Rest. That was
Sunday.
4 or 5 days ago? I don't know. 3 days ago? I don't know.
Sunday.
I lose track. But the bottom line is resting, you will produce fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So resting is part of the Christian walk. Resting with the awareness that God is in control.
Mm-hmm.
Resting that you can just be yourself, not to get bent out of shape when circumstances maybe not matching what you would like or how you would like things to go forward, but to be flexible. You know, the branch, when the wind blows, what happens to it?
Goes right along with the flow.
The sun overheats it. What happens? Draws more fluid. Okay? But the living water is right there in the vine. That put a smile on you, Sammy.
Yeah.
Why?
I guess it confirms some things within that I guess I was pondering on with the Lord. But I appreciate it. And I appreciate the confirmation from the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Very good. So, did I rest my case? Anyone else have something that they need to kind of spill out here? We're ready.
It's confirming also with, you know, so many things to do at work. I get caught up in the things I have to do. Mm-hmm. And the word I'm hearing is you rest in work, not rest from work.
Right.
It's not that we go home and say, okay, I'm not going in the office ever again. That, you know,
yeah.
That's the wrong kind of rest. But,
right. But
you can be working and you're still resting in the work because he's doing the work and
Amen.
You're receiving.
Totally. And only do as the press comes. Because, you know, I was in business for 20 years, and a great percentage of those years I was on my own. I was one of those carnal Christians. And, you know, that's where I live. So don't disturb me. That was the signal, you know, don't disturb me. I'm doing okay. But the Holy Spirit was at work, and I didn't see him. I didn't feel his presence. I would run towards him, okay? And I would go on a retreat every year, okay, for a weekend. And things would fall apart at home because obviously here he goes again. And, you know, he's so holy because he goes on retreat every year.
But there's still a bifurcated life where here I am spiritual, but now I'm at work and I'm natural as compared to what should be.
So slowly the Holy Spirit, you know, prompted.
Yeah.
And let's say, I don't think we should worry too much about how the siblings or the brothers or the families are maybe not walking where you'd like them to be walking. But hold on to the vine. Be who you are. And let them get jealous of the fruits that are growing on you.
Mm-hmm.
Try it on. Say, I'm going to hold on to the vine.
Hold on to the vine.
Just be who I am.
Just be who I am.
I am a branch.
I am a branch.
And I will produce.
And I will produce.
Awesome fruit.
Awesome fruit.
And it will make people jealous.
And it will make people jealous.
And when they're jealous, they're going to ask questions.
And when they're jealous, they're going to ask questions.
In Jesus' name,
In Jesus' name.
I will rest.
I will rest.